The following sermon was recorded at Pipe Creek Community Church in Pipe Creek, Texas. For more information, visit our website at pipecreekcc.com. May God bless you as you study His Word.
We're going to be looking, continue to look. 2 weeks ago we looked, today we're going to look, and the next Sunday we're going to look at worship. Offering to God worship, because during the season of Christmas, we often focus upon what we receive. My family is terrible. We buy Christmas presents. My wife buys Christmas presents, and she puts them under the tree. And usually by the time Christmas Day comes around, there's no presents left because we usually open them all. Last night, the kids were like, please let us open a present, let us open a present, and they opened a present. So we think about Christmas, and we think about what are we going to get? What is my wife? What is my husband? What are we going to get our kids? And I think it's a great time of the year for us to stop and ask the question fresh, what are we to give to God? Because really, when it comes down to it, that's the main focus of life, is us as redeemed people, as followers of Jesus Christ, offering to our King, our Creator, worship and praise and adoration. A.W. Tozer made the comment that worship, now I want you to think about this. A.W. Tozer said that worship is the missing jewel in the evangelical church. The thing that the church is supposed to exist to do, Tozer said, is the thing that is too often missing in the church. And so 2 weeks ago we looked at worship and we saw some examples, some really scary examples of worship that is not accepted. And so we know that everything that we throw at God that we call worship is not necessarily deemed by God to be worship. And so I think as followers of Christ, we must spend some serious focus asking ourselves, what is worship? And this morning, after we've defined what worship is, we're going to ask the question, where do we worship? So the question we're looking at this morning is, where do we worship? Now, I want to begin with just a quick reminder, in case you weren't here 2 weeks ago, what worship is. Because I may have confused some of you. I made the statement that music is not all there is to worship. And so what I mean by that is this, that worship, a biblical definition of worship, is a life that is offered to God, a life that sees and understands the supremacy of God and bends our heart and bends our will and bends our knee to God as sovereign, as creator, as king. And we worship Him. And worship shows up as we submit our lives to Him in genuine worship. It shows up in many different ways. Music and scripture reading and prayer. And we're going to look at some other examples of what worship looked like in the everyday life. But worship, by definition, is an inferior being acknowledging the character and nature of a superior being and just offering our lives, falling down in homage, bowing down and worshiping the superior being. It's not going to be up there, but I'm going to read you a text from Daniel chapter 3 that'll give you the biblical idea of worship. In Daniel chapter 3, God's people have been taken captive into Babylon. King Nebuchadnezzar is the king of Babylon, and he builds this huge golden image. And he commands the people to worship the golden image. And I want you to get the taste of what biblical worship is. Because I think if we don't get it right, we don't really get the message, and we don't really understand what God has called us to do as followers of Christ. So I want you to understand worship, because worship, we're going to see this morning, is a life-encompassing thing. Worship is way more than what we're going to do here for an hour this morning. It's more than songs, it's more than prayers, it's more than Bible reading. It is life-encompassing. It is to touch everything that you do. In Daniel chapter 3, I want to read to you chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, and then we'll jump down and read a couple of the verses. So King Nebuchadnezzar, he has this golden image built. It's huge, and he offers this command to the people. Verse 5 of Daniel chapter 3, that when you hear the sound of the horn, the pipe, the lyre, the trigon, the harp, the bagpipe, and every kind of music, here's biblical worship. You are to fall down and worship the golden image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be cast into a burning, fiery furnace. Now jump down, if you're with me, to verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3, because we read that some men refused to do this. We read in verse 8 of Daniel chapter 3, reading through verse 12. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and maliciously accused the Jews. They declared to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that every man who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, bagpipe, and every kind of music shall fall down and worship the golden image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, pay no attention to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up. Okay, so I want you to get in your mind the idea of worship. Worship is not simply a song. It's not simply anything that we've done this morning. These are all aspects of worship. True biblical worship is when an inferior being, such as you and I, the created things of God, looks to God and we see his supremacy. We see him, the being that is not like us. He's different than us, recognizing his supremacy, recognizing his authority, recognizing that he is the true treasure of all creation, the uncreated God. Us, the inferior being, bends the knee of our hearts, of our wills to him. Worship. That's the picture of worship. Now, the person who bends the will of the heart, the soul, the mind to the God who is the God of over all things, worship should come pouring out, and it should expose itself and reveal itself in many different ways. We're going to look at those, a few of those things just a moment. But here's the question I want to ask this morning. Once we understand what worship is, it is my life, John, as a sinner, understanding God the best I can. His power, his authority, he is above all names. He is the King of Kings. He's the beginning, the end, the Alpha, the Omega. There's none like him. And in reverence and fear and awe, I bow my life to him. As we're going to see Paul say in Romans 12, 1 and 2, we offer our lives, what? A living sacrifice. When we do that, here's the next question. Where do we do that? Where do we worship the God of creation? If we're going to think about bringing gifts to our family members, we should hopefully desire to bring gifts to God before anyone else. God demands worship. Where do we worship? Again, we'll look to the text we looked at 2 weeks ago for the answer. John chapter 4, verses 21 to 24. Hear the word of the Lord. Jesus said to her, Jesus is speaking to the Samaritan woman, the woman at the well, and he says to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." So here's the big picture reality. God has created you. He has created you, and he said he has created you in his image. And he, when he created humanity, he said it is very good. He created you for one major purpose. And that one major purpose is that you would love him, that you would treasure him, that you would worship him with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Now the reason, John Piper will say, the reason that missions exist today is because worship does not exist. So the reason we go to tribes in Africa is because those people are worshiping things that are not the God of creation. They worship wood and gold and created things. So they were designed, they were created by God to worship him, to treasure him, to value him, to bow their heart, soul, mind, and strength to him in adoration and love and fear. It doesn't exist. So missions exist that Christians take the gospel to people that they would see the glory of God and offer to him what is to him and for him alone, which is worship. That is our task. If you are here this morning and you say, "I believe Jesus as my Savior," your number one task on this earth and for all of eternity is to worship God as the most supreme being, as the greatest treasure of your heart. If you would say this morning that Jesus is not the greatest treasure of my heart, we are missing the mark of true worship. And we should be praying, God, change me and transform me. Don't let me be conformed to this world, but let my mind be changed so that Jesus is the greatest treasure of my heart, soul, mind, and strength. So the first question is this: where are we to worship? Point number one, we are to worship everywhere. The Samaritan woman asked Jesus the question. And here's the question. The Samaritans say that we are to worship on this mountain. You Jews say that you are to worship in Jerusalem. Who's right, Jesus? That's the question. And Jesus' answer is revealing to us in how we are to live every aspect of our lives. Notice his response, verse 21. Jesus said, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father." Verse 23, "But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers," which gives us insight that there can be false worshipers, "when the true worshiper will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him." Verse 24, "God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth." Jesus has really given us some clear and really important instruction on what it looks like for us to worship Him. We saw 2 weeks ago there is worship that is offered to Him that He says, "I don't receive it. I wish y'all would shut the doors. I don't receive that. Stop." There is worship that is unacceptable, and Jesus has given us insight into the lifestyle. The man, the woman, whose heart, whose soul has been changed and transformed and desires to offer worship to God that He accepts. You must understand this. It took me a long time as a young person to understand this, that worship is not reserved for this place. Worship is not something that we say, "Yeah, Sunday, you know, I go to church so that I can worship." And then we turn worship on, we sing songs, we read scripture, we pray, and then we turn worship off and we go on home and we go through the rest of life. That is a very, very poor understanding of worship. Daniel Block wrote a book called For the Glory of God, and he states this. He says, "Not only is music rarely associated with worship in the New Testament, but the Pentateuch, the first book of the Old Testament, is altogether silent on music associated with tabernacle worship." Then he says this. He says, "The American church has a very skewed perception of worship in our modern culture." What he's saying is a lot of people see worship as what we do on Sunday. We go to worship. We don't understand often that worship is to be a life encompassing everything that we do. That's why Paul can say, whether you eat or whether you drink or in whatever you do, do it how? To the glory of God. In other words, whatever you do it in a way in which it's offered to God as worship. Jesus says in verse 24 that God is spirit. Now that's important because Colossians 1 verse 15 says that Jesus is the image of the invisible God. So we celebrate Christmas, the incarnation of God in a human body. The incarnate God in flesh. God in flesh. Truly God, truly man. So God is, the Father is spirit. He has no body. Jesus put on flesh and bones. 1 Timothy 1:17 says, "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God." In Luke chapter 24, verse 39, Jesus says a spirit does not have flesh and bones. Well, what does all that mean and why does it matter? Here's what it means and here's why it matters. God the Father is not in flesh and bones. God the Father does not have a body where He is constricted or constrained to one location. We believe that God is what? Omnipresent. It means He is all places, all the time. Where can you go that you escape the presence of God? Nowhere. The psalmist says, "I'll go down to the depths and you are there. I go to the depth of the sea and guess what? You are there. I ascend to the highest heavens and guess what? You're there." What that means is this, church, is that wherever you go and in whatever you do, is God there? Therefore, whatever you do and however you do it should be offered in a desire to do what? Worship our King. to present to Him a life that brings honor and glory to His name. Here's the reality. God is not looking for people who Monday or Sunday afternoon at noon or so walk out of a building like this and go through life, all the troubles and trials and problems and good and bad, and then Sunday morning puts on their church clothes and comes back in a door such as this and puts on their church face and says, okay, now it's time to worship God again. God is not looking for people like that. He's looking for people who have been redeemed and changed and transformed and love Jesus and walk out these doors and say, now, every aspect and everything that I do, I desire to do it in such a way that brings glory to God. This setting is simply an opportunity for Christians to come together, one body, one heart, one voice, offering acceptable worship to God as a group, united. But worship must not stop here. I would ask you this question. Does God want you to worship in your car? Does He want you to worship at your workplace? Does He want you to worship in your bedroom? Does He want you to worship when no one else is around and knows the words or the thoughts of your mind or heart? He does. You see, the bottom line is this, that God wants people to live a life of worship. Inner people, the inner person, the inner man, the inner woman, offering to God genuine worship. 1 Samuel 16:17 says, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at what? The heart. And He's not talking about this muscle in our chest that's pumping blood through our body, right? He says, man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the inner person. He looks past flesh. He looks past all the outward things, and He looks at the interior man or the interior woman, the desires, the motives, the secret things that we think we hide from everybody else. God's looking there, and He says, I want a woman who loves me and treasures me and worships me in everything. You see, here's the reality. I could go, I've never met President Trump. I'll probably never meet President Trump. I've never met the Queen of England, and I'll probably never meet the Queen of England. But I could go before one of those people who we would all say has a lot of power on this earth. And I could bow before that individual, and I could offer words of praise and respect to them. But do they know my heart? Do they know John really means what he's saying? No, I could leave their presence, I could walk away, and I could curse them and say, what a, you know, and fill in the blank of what I really think about that person. Can you do the same with God? You can't. You see, you can come in here and you can put on your Sunday best and you can say the right things. I did it for a lot of years. I had all the churchy little cliches and the little things that we say as Christians. I had them all down, but my heart was far from Him. Our hearts... hearts that truly love and adore and worship our Creator. I want to consider, because see, here's the problem when we talk about worship. We never really put it into application. We talk about it and it sounds good, and then we walk out and say, well, I don't know what that looks like. So I'm going to give you a couple examples of what genuine life-encompassing worship should look like. Guess what? It's got nothing to do with a song. It's got nothing to do with a sermon. It's got nothing to do with a prayer. A couple examples. I'll share three of them with you. And you'll have to forgive me because I am not just knee-deep, but I'm neck-deep in the book of Romans, so they're all mostly going to come from the book of Romans, okay? And I promise it's not going to be 1 through 11. It's going to be the last part, okay? Romans chapter 14. I'm going to suggest to you that one of the major ways that you can worship God has to do with how you treat other Christians. One of the most important ways that you can worship God is how you treat other people who profess to be followers of Jesus. In Romans chapter 14, Paul instructs us not to judge one another for what you do or don't eat, or what day you do or don't worship. He says, don't judge each other if you eat that or if you don't eat it. Don't judge each other if you worship on this day or on this day. And then he says, because he says those things can be a stumbling block, right? But then he says this in Romans 14, verse 18. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God. In other words, he's saying, don't judge each other. If this brother's weak and he's not going to eat that, don't judge him. Don't look down at him. Don't hurt him. Esteem that brother higher than yourself. And in this way, you offer worship to God that God accepts and God receives. I'm convinced one of the major ways that God would have his body, his bride, worship him is just the way we love and encourage and stand with and do life locked arm in arm with each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. I'd ask you, in light of the reality that God is omnipresent, can we treat each other in ways that are less than God honoring and God be okay with it? What do you think? No. I mean, is there some place in the universe you can go and say, okay, I'm gonna gossip against my brother. I'm gonna run my brother down because God's not here and he doesn't know. Does that place exist? It doesn't. One of the major ways that we can worship our King is how we speak to and about and minister to one another as followers of Christ. It all comes back to the heart. Jesus says this in Matthew 15:11. He says, it's not what enters into the mouth that defiles the man. The Pharisees were saying, hey, your disciples, they didn't wash their hands, and now they're eating food, and they're defiling themselves. And Jesus says, it's not about what you put into your mouth that defiles you. But what defiles you? Jesus goes on to say, but what proceeds out of the mouth, this defiles the man. He goes on to say in verses 18 and 19 of Matthew chapter 15, but the things that proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. Again, not a reference to this thing beaten and pumping blood. The inner person. He says the things that proceed out of the mouth come from the heart. And those defile the man. And see, here's where a good evaluation of our own speech and our own actions and our own motives and our own desires reveals much about what? The true person that lies within. You see, it's not about this morning. Every one of us can come in here this morning, put a church face on and say the right things and hug the right people and try to put on a fake show. It's what we say when we're alone. Or it's what we say when it's two or three. Or it's what we feel when we're being honest and real. Right? That's what God's concerned with. For out of the heart, out of the real person, out of the real depths of the soul, look what Jesus said, come evil thoughts and murders and adulteries and fornication and thefts and false witness and slanders. That's why the Pharisees, who were the most religious people, could nail Jesus to a cross. Why? Because they're like whitewashed tombs. The outside looked good, but man, the heart was far from God. I would challenge each of us to see one of the major places in which we can offer acceptable worship to God and just the way we treat the person to your left and to the right. Let's consider another aspect of true worship, very closely related to the first, meeting the needs of others. Philippians chapter 4, verse 18. Paul says to the church at Philippi, he says, I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable service, well-pleasing to God. The church at Philippi had sent some kind of probably financial aid to aid Paul in his ministry, and he says, I've received it, and he describes it as a fragrant aroma to God, well-pleasing to God. And I would ask you, have you ever stopped and considered your generosity to others as life happens, as an offering of worship to God, that God would say, I am well pleased by how you minister and you care for and you take care of others? I know a lot of you, you take people to the hospital, you take people meals, you have people in your home that have no other place to celebrate a Christmas meal or an Easter meal or a Thanksgiving meal. And I would say to you, God is well pleased in that. It's when we see the needs of other people and we turn a blind eye and say, well, I hope you get a meal somewhere, but I don't have time to take care of you. That I think God would say, oh, you've missed the opportunity where the rubber meets the road to be the church and to offer worship to God that he is pleased with. I was at the Vanessa and I, I believe it was Thursday, we stopped by the rehab center there in Bandera to see Judy and Patty and Michael. And it was the neatest thing. Michael was in the kitchen area, in the dining room area, and everybody was having lunch, and Michael was at the coffee pot. And I snuck up behind Michael. He was talking to one of the CNAs there. And I said, is this one here causing you trouble? And we all kind of had a laugh. But she said, no, he's doing what he does every day. And I was like, well, what's that? He's taking everybody their coffee. He's ministering to these people. And I said, Michael, what an amazing thing for you to do, to not see this place as a prison where I hate it here. But he saw it as a mission field. He was ministering to other people. And I hope and I pray that his desire is to say, I want to minister to these people in Jesus' name. And if it's a cup of coffee, then I'll serve them a cup of coffee. What a ministry. What an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus. Next time you see him, encourage him in that, to continue to do what he has the opportunity to do there. Generous people. Are we generous people? Are we looking for opportunities to minister to others in Christ's name? Here's a third example. And believe me, if you gave me enough time, we could make a long list here. I've tried to be sensitive to time. These are just three thoughts. One final one is that we would worship God through evangelism. We would worship God through evangelism. Again, in Romans chapter 15, verse 16, Paul says that he was given a ministry. Listen to the ministry. He's not a worship pastor. He's not writing songs. He's not necessarily writing sermons. He's not looking and thinking about liturgy of a local church. Listen to what his ministry was. He says, I have been given a ministry to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles, ministering as a priest the gospel of God, so that my offering to the Gentiles may become acceptable, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. Paul viewed his ministry of taking the gospel to the Gentiles as an act of worship, sanctified by the Holy Spirit, acceptable to God. Now, I would ask you this. How often do we think about worship? I mean, I think if I was to ask you, how many of you want to worship God in a way that pleases him? I think every hand would go up. How many of us ever really stop and pray, God, today I want to worship you, and if you'd give me the opportunity to present the gospel, I'd love to worship you through the presentation of the gospel to a lost soul. Now, somebody's sitting here, and I can guarantee if you're still with me, you're thinking, well, that was Paul. I'm not Paul. He calls himself a priest there. I'm not a priest. Well, guess what? If you're a new creation in Christ, by grace through faith, you are a priest. Every one of you. And we are called to offer worship that is acceptable to God as priests. Peter says this in 1 Peter 2:5. And he's not writing to a church. He's not writing to an individual Christian. He's writing to Christians who are under persecution and scattered all over the place. So I think we can take his words and say, hey, I think he's speaking to us as well. This is to Christians. He says, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. That's you. If you're a believer, that's you. A priest called to offer up. What did the Old Testament priest do? He offered sacrifices to God. And Peter says to you, New Testament believer, you are a priest and you are to offer up sacrifices, worship, and praise that is acceptable to God. He goes on to say in 1 Peter 2:9, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people called for God's own possession. Why? So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When's the last time you viewed evangelism, speaking the good news of the gospel to someone else as an act of worship? Revelation 1:6 says, he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. Do we share the gospel with the understanding that it is worship to our King? I want to wrap this up this morning with a second thought, and it'll be short. How should we approach worship? If we're going to say that God demands worship, there's a standard of what he receives and what he rejects. We looked at that 2 weeks ago. We're going to conclude that we are to worship. It's a lifestyle. It's not a thing that we turn on and off. It's not something we do and then we stop doing. It is to be a life-consuming. Everything we do, whether we eat, drink, sleep, whatever we do it to the glory of God. If we're going to make those conclusions, then the very next question that comes to my mind is like, how in the world do I do that? I want you to stop and think about this. There was once upon a time when there was nothing but God. The triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, one God, perfectly happy, perfectly content, in need of nothing, and there was nothing else. And we read Genesis, and how did everything else come into existence? Words of the Creator. He said, let there be light. And there's that big ball of fire hanging in the sky. And let there be birds and fish. And let there be mankind. And John says, according to John in John chapter 1, he says everything was created through him and nothing that's been created exists apart from him. So I think about this. See, this is where God becomes really big and I become really little. And I think, well, how in the world do I really have a relationship? And how do I really worship this God who speaks and stuff comes into existence out of nothing? Think about this. Just a little science for you for a moment. If you could travel at the speed of light, the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. How many would like to just travel that fast? That would be cool, wouldn't it? 186,000 miles per second. If you could travel that fast, here's what science knows. You could travel 186,000 miles per second for 500 billion years and not be to the end of what science knows exists. Now, does that blow your mind? Does that boggle your head? Like, seriously? I mean, I've been on some long road trips. 186,000 miles per second for 500 billion years and still not know, God, what's left to explore? And then I come back and I say, okay, the God who there was nothing and he spoke and that's in existence, that God calls me to worship him and to love him and to have a relationship with him. How in the world do I do that? That's a good question, don't you think? And then I come to Hebrews chapter 12, and I believe the writer of Hebrews gives us some insight. First, I would say this, you can't do it apart from a relationship with Jesus Christ. If you think that you can come in contact and worship the God of creation apart from Jesus, you've missed the whole point of the cross. You've missed the whole point of the gospel. Because the Bible tells us there's one mediator between God and man. There's one way that chasm that we talked about, there's this chasm between us and God. There's only one way that chasm is crossed, and that is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. But Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29 says something that is absolutely amazing. And as we close this morning, I want you to get a taste of it. Hebrews 12, 28 and 29 says, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude, or let us worship, by which we may offer to God an acceptable service, now listen, with reverence and awe, for our God is a consuming fire. The King James Version says that we are to offer to God acceptable service with reverence and godly fear. So how should we worship? I would encourage each of you to ask Brother David if you could borrow the Sunday School DVD from this morning. Because in that lesson, it was hit on the head that much of modern Christianity revolves around me. Churches today, they survey their church and they say, what kind of music would you like? What would you like the worship service to look like? And church, the whole point of worship, the whole point of the gathering of the body together is not about you and it's not about me. It is to gather together to say, Christ is the center of it all, and we come in godly fear to bow our lives to this King who died on my behalf, who rose from the grave, and it's all about him. And it's no part about me. You see, the scripture is clear that God will share his worship with no one. He will share his glory with no one. Hebrews 10:25 tells us that we are to gather together. We are to come to church. We are to come to Bible studies. We are to fellowship, be involved in each other's lives so that we draw near to God with clean hearts and clean consciences, so that we hold fast the confession of our hope in Christ, so that we encourage one another to stay committed to Jesus, and so that we live lives with godly fear and godly reverence. And we hold each other accountable to the Word. And we worship in spirit and truth. So the question this morning that I've tried to present to you is this: where do we worship? I think the question could be asked better: where do we not worship? I pray that as we, God's people, go through this season of Christmas and think about giving gifts, I pray that we would think about and come to the Scriptures looking for God, so that we would treasure Him and love Him, and that we would see worship is not something that is reserved for here, but it happens in the nitty-gritty aspects of life. Husbands, you worship God or don't worship God by the way you treat your spouse. And likewise, wives to your husbands. The way we treat our children, the way we treat our government officials, we can do it all to the glory of God, or we can do it in ways that God says, oh, I don't receive that. Where do we worship God? We worship Him, or we should worship Him, everywhere and always. So I just want to encourage us during this season of celebrating the birth of Christ that we continue to focus our lives of worship on Jesus, and that we would desire to please our Father with a total commitment, that we could say we are striving to love the Lord our God with our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. Let's close as we worship our King in prayer. Father in heaven, this is a weighty topic, the topic of worship, a topic that we could probably mine for the rest of our time on this earth and never fully understand what it looks like to offer lives as living sacrifices offered in worship, in love, in adoration, in praise to you, our King. But, oh God, I pray that you would move within our hearts and our minds. God, that you would speak to our souls this morning and reveal to us that when this service is over, when the last amen is prayed, when the announcements are over, the praise songs are complete, worship does not stop, but just the next opportunity for worship to occur in how we speak to one another and how we treat one another and how we love and encourage one another and how we hold each other accountable and how we do life together and how we speak to our coach, to our boss, to our employees. Father, every aspect of our lives, I pray, oh God, that you would move in us and through us, that we would have a heart's desire, not just to quote it, but to really live it out in that whatever we do, whether we eat or whether we drink or whatever we do, that we would desire to worship and honor and glorify you, our King, that you would be the greatest treasure of our heart. Father, we praise you. We love you. We thank you for Jesus. And it's in His name we pray.